Colossians, Tape 1, Introduction.
Upon thee, and we ask thee, Lord, to minister us a good time, and especially, Lord, as we get into some of the... Enable us to be able to not become bored with the academic... It might really become a help to understand the message of Colossians. I ask you to open, please, to the book of... Of course, you can say this with all 13 epistles... And probably would, but since we're in Colossians, let me say that this is one of the most wonderful of all of the churches. As you look at Colossians and get into it, at first you wonder that the apostle even wrote this epistle. Praise God we have it, but it's a surprise that we have it. Until you see a little bit behind the scenes, it would be very unlikely that we would have had this epistle in our Bibles. Now, in order to introduce the message of this epistle, of this book, and give you a taste for the revelation of Christ, which is in this book that no other book gives in the same way, let me give you a little background of the book of Colossians. Now, again, I know you know, and yet I feel always obliged to say it. We're studying Colossians in order to see Christ. We're doing the background of the book, not to get a history lesson, but sometime a little historical background clears the air so that we can better see Christ. And that's the purpose for getting into some of the background. Some epistles don't need as much background. But I really believe that if you're going to appreciate the Holy Spirit's message in Colossians, that it helps to get the background. I remind you, and though you may not need the reminder, some folks listen by tapes and aren't here every week. The purpose of an introduction lesson is to try to get a feel for the book. It's try to catch the spirit of the book. We're not going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1. And then just roll up our sleeves and wade in. We'll go through it analytically. We'll look at all of the parts, not every verse, not every truth, but we'll look at the book as a whole. But this evening, what we want to do is sort of fly over it and just dip down here and there and catch the flow of God's heart, catch the burden of what God is saying. What does God long to accomplish in our lives through the study of Colossians? What would we be missing if God didn't put Colossians in our Bible? What revelation of Christ is given here that's not given the same way in any other book of the Bible? Every book has a distinctive revelation of Christ that no other book has in the same way. And so that's what we're going to do in this introduction lesson. All right, let me begin. I made a statement that it's a little surprising on the surface that the Apostle Paul ever wrote this epistle to the Colossians. Now let me tell you why, and I'll point out a couple of verses and you can follow along with me. One reason is that the Apostle Paul didn't even know these people. He didn't know the church at Colossae. Many of the churches he wrote to, many of the epistles we have, by the grace of God, were founded by the Apostle Paul. But not Colossae. Not this church. I'm not saying he wasn't an instrument, but he wasn't the direct instrument in the founding of this church. In fact, he not only didn't know these people, he never even saw them. He never even visited them. Glance at chapter 1, and I'll read verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. He just heard about it. Look at verse 7 and 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. In other words, you learned it from him. He informed us. That's how we know about you. Otherwise, we wouldn't know anything about you. In chapter 2, verse 1, you got another little hint of that. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face. And so the Apostle Paul didn't personally know the Christians at Colossae. He had heard of what a great work God had done. God had done a wonderful ministry through Epaphras there in Colossae. Remember, in those days, they didn't have church buildings. In other words, you couldn't ride down the street and on every corner see a church like you do now. You couldn't look for a steeple. They didn't have churches. In fact, they didn't have church buildings till about the 3rd century. They used to meet in homes, in private homes like we're meeting here. They used to gather for fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread and for the worship of the Lord. They met in homes. Two homes are mentioned in connection with the Christians at Colossae. One was the home of a woman. One was the home of a man. In chapter 4:15, we read about the church in the house of Nympha. That was a woman, and she had a church in her house. And then in the book of Philemon, there's one chapter in that book, so when I say Philemon 2, you know it's chapter 1, verse 2, because there's only one chapter. In Philemon chapter 2, they also met in the home of Philemon. Verse 2.
Okay.
And Philemon lived in Colossae. So what we know of the Christians here, we know there were at least two homes that they used to meet in. One was the home of Nympha and the other was the home of Philemon. But Paul himself never went to those house gatherings. Paul never went to Colossae, at least at the time of the writing of this epistle. In fact, at this time, Paul couldn't visit Colossae. He not only didn't, he couldn't. And the reason is because he was in prison at Rome. When this was written, he was in prison. You see, Epaphras, the instrument that God used to evangelize this little city of Phrygia, was a friend of the Apostle Paul. And he used to come to Rome and visit Paul in prison. And when he came to visit Paul in prison, he would share what God was doing and how God was working through him and using him in his ministry. You'd expect that old warrior of the cross, the Apostle Paul, that he'd be ready to write and spread the alarm to every Middlesex village and farm for the country folk to be up in arms when there was trouble brewing. And if Paul heard about some trouble, you'd expect he'd sit right down with his pen or he'd get on his horse and he'd go visit them. If there were glaring errors, if there was some kind of trouble, some false theology had crept in or something like that, take a look. I'm kidding you, but take a look at the surface of this letter, what it looks like. You see, as you get into this letter, the apostle writes of them in glowing terms. Chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Verse 4. We heard of your faith and the love which you have for all the saints. And that's a nice thing to say. The love you have for all the saints. Verse 6. The gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Ever since it has been, I wrote it wrong. Let me read this. Bearing fruit, increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. What's the problem in Colossae? They're faithful brethren in Christ. They have love one for another. They're bearing fruit continually. Their capacity's increasing. They're growing. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Boy, I wish someone could say all that truthfully of me. What's the problem in Colossae? They're faithful. They're strong in faith. They love one another. They're bearing fruit continually. They're disciplined. They're stable in Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone could honestly say that about your life or your fellowship? And so what's the motive for this letter? Doesn't sound like there's any problem. It's not like Corinth, you know, where they had problems every way you turn your head. Why did he write this letter? You say, well, he's just happy. Just joy was the motive. He was thrilled that everything was going fine. That's part of it. But if you read it carefully, you'll see that there was another motive. It wasn't only joy that caused him to write this epistle. It was also fear. You see, Paul was afraid for these